You know what she did not do when he came walking down that gangplank? She didn't reach in her purse, grab the photograph, and say, "Blessed photograph," and kiss the photograph and hug the photograph. Although it had been very precious to her for a long time. See, the photograph was just the shadow of the real thing. Just an impression. But when he came down that gangplank, the substance had come. She ran and got hold of some meat and hugged that rascal. And so that's what the law is about. The law was good. It's wonderful. It's holy. But now that Jesus has come, we don't say, "Oh, blessed commandments, you saved us." They didn't. The commandments are a ministry of law, a ministration of death. 2 Corinthians 3 says, you know why? Nobody kept them. And the penalty for not keeping them was death. So when I hold the Ten Commandments up, what that just said to you is, you're under a death penalty unless something happens fast. It was a ministration of death since you couldn't keep them, and the law and the penalty for breaking them was death. So the law didn't bring life, it brought death. But the Bible says you've got to die first to really live. You've got to die in Christ on the cross in order to have real spiritual life. If a man tries to save his own life, he will lose it. That's right. You try to save yourself, your life, by keeping the laws of God, or any set of laws you want to make up, you're going to lose your soul. You're going to lose your life, your total life. But if a man will lose his life, you accept your death. I die on the cross in Christ. I lose my life in Christ. Then you receive eternal life. That life will be saved. And so legalism, beloved, there's outward spirituality, but the practice of it doesn't really change the heart. And that's what Christianity is all about, the H-E-A-R-T, heart. It's very popular to get trapped in legalism because you can feel real good about it. You measure your spiritual life by how often you fast. You've got your record going to impress God with, so that next time you pray, God's going to have to come through for you because you've got these credentials you're going to lay in front of Him. Look what I've done for you, God. And you can feel real good about it and brag, you know, if you're legalistic. Like the Pharisee in Luke 18, "Lord, here I am at this altar. I fast twice a week, give alms." Oh, that's a good one to keep up with. If you want, you know, to beat God over the head with, so He's going to have to do something nice for you. "Lord, did you notice I gave 15% last month? Read my Bible every day." Reading out a list of all our good deeds to God. See, you're living in legalism when you do that. "Lord, you got to see." Now, let me tell you how you haven't seen this. Someone in here says, "Now, Floyd, I wouldn't do that." Yes, you do. Let me show you how you do it. Al, it happens backwards. You say, "Floyd, how can it happen backwards?" I'll show you how it happens backwards, Joe. When you come to God with this, "Oh, Lord, I'm just not worthy for you to do this good thing for me that I'm about to ask. I'm not worthy." See, that's using the list backwards. What you just said to God is, "If only I had a good enough list for you, I would be worthy. But I didn't fast enough this month and didn't read the Bible enough and hadn't led 20 people to Jesus this month. I missed it this month. I just can't ask you because this month I'm not worthy enough. But wait, you just wait, God. I'll get worthy enough. I'll get my faith isn't high enough. But don't you worry, God. I'm going to work it up. When I get my faith up high enough, you're going to have to do what I say. Because then I'm going to be worthy." I'm telling you about legalism and showing you how it gets used in many different aspects of your life and how many people have laid it on you and you didn't even know what was happening to you. Of course you're not healed yet. You hadn't. Oh, yes, yes, I'm very glad you've got Jesus. That's very important. But you hadn't got your faith up enough. What they just did was make a guy that was already sick feel worse. Now you really feel bad. See, before at least you might be sick, but at least you knew God loved you. Now you're sick and you're not even sure He loves you because you ain't got enough faith. It ain't how much faith you have. It's who you put what little you've got in. Put it in Jesus. Legalism. It destroys us. And it's so popular. Of course it's popular. I can feel spiritual make you think I'm spiritual, be deceived into thinking I'm spiritual, just enjoying it. And it's so much fun to put it on you. I just love it. I have so much faith. It's a shame you don't. You know, I hadn't been sick in about 5 years because of my incredible faith. See, what I just said is it's because I'm so blasted worthy. And see, when you say you're not worthy, what you're automatically trying to do is you're flipping it. Saying, but don't you worry, I'll finally get there. Now listen, let me save you all time on getting worthy. The Bible reveals in Revelation chapter 5 that a search was made throughout the entire universe to find anyone that was worthy. And they looked in the sea, on the earth, and in the heavens. Not even an angel qualified. The Pope didn't qualify. Billy Graham didn't qualify. Search was really very, very thorough. Floyd Jones didn't qualify. Peter didn't qualify. John the Apostle didn't qualify. John the Baptist didn't qualify. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't qualify. My sweet sister Mary didn't qualify. But the Bible says Jesus Christ was the only one found worthy. And so, beloved, whew, you can rest. You're not going to have to become worthy, because the Bible reveals when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are worthy enough to ask Him to do good things to His children and for His children, because Jesus lives in us and He is worthy. Therefore, you can quit trying to work up your own worthiness and try to impress God with your good list. Don't ever, hey, you don't want to come to God with a list trying to show Him that you deserve something. He already knows what we deserve. He knows what we really deserve. Now the next thing in verse 18, 19 is Oriental mysticism. Let, ooh, that's up to you. Now Jesus, He teaches here, since Jesus is everything you need, don't you let this happen to you. In other words, you say, how do I keep it from happening? You just don't receive it. They try and drop it on you. You say, forget it. I'm not going to take that. I know that's not so. I've got Jesus. That's all I need. Now, it doesn't mean that don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, that's where it ends. See, that's almost like we Baptists are guilty of teaching sometimes. We leave it right there. We leave you saved and dead as a doornail. No. See, if once you get Jesus, you have the marriage, you know, He comes into you and you into Him, you have the intercourse. Well, marriages don't end there. You get to know each other better as time goes on. It's a maturing, baby growing up process. But not to become a son, you already are. Not even to stay a son. It's to know Him in the power of His resurrection. And all other good things, as this happens, will work in your life. He will work them in your life. Now, let no one beguile you of your reward. You see the word beguile? We're going to have fun with that in a moment. Of your reward. Didn't say of your soul. Said your reward. Just thought I'd point that out. Taking delight. You bet they do. They just take delight in false humility. These phonies on this kung fu movie. They act so humble and gentle, but all the time they got 55 black belts under their robes, and they're just looking for an excuse to break your skull open. It's false humility. Oh yes, I'll look sweet at you and bow nice to you, but if you just get out of line, I'm going to chop you in half. And this worshiping of angels says they're intruding into things which they have not seen. They are vainly puffed up by their fleshy mind. And here's the answer to them. They've not held fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, increases with the increase which is from God. He says, now that's how you grow up, is you're holding fast to the head. Are you the body of Christ? Well, now think about it. It's going to be hard to lose. You know, it's going to be hard to get a discombobulated, beheaded church. That ain't going to happen. He says, that's all you need. Hold fast to what you've already got. He doesn't say go find a head. He's talking to Christians here. He says, hold what you've already got. Christ is the head. And He's all you need that the body would be nourished and knit together and held together. And that's what you need to increase your growth as in the Lord, in your nourishment. Now observe what He's saying here. See that word beguile? Some of you may see the word, depends on your translation, defraud or whatever. The King James word beguile there from the Greek is a wonderful word. It means having been declared disqualified from receiving a prize. It's an athletic term. The idea here is the umpire disqualifies someone due to a failure to obey the rules. Didn't play the game according to the rules. Now, he's still a citizen of the country. But what he's done is he's forfeited the honor of being awarded a prize. He says, that's right. You get trapped in this stuff, you'll lose your reward. Not your soul, your reward. Not your salvation, your reward. That's the warning here. Let me just say this. It's very gracious of God to give us rewards. I want you to understand, though, He doesn't owe us any. I hope you all understand that when you go home tonight. God is very gracious to give us eternal rewards, but He does not owe us any. What I'm saying is, Joe, we could be paying Him back for all eternity for the fact that He spared our souls. But that isn't what we do. That would be legalism. And so as we see in verse 19, God didn't teach what the Oriental mystics teach, that we're one with the universe, the pantheist. That God is an impersonal nothing, and we are one with the universe. The rocks are God, the trees are God, the fish are God, the birds are God. Everything's related, everything's kin. It's just evolution is just a spinoff of pantheism. All animals are kin. All plants are kin. Everything's kin. See, it's just a logical step from pantheism. But see, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we are not one with the universe, but one with Christ.
Amen.
Through the new birth. United to Him. Now there's a tremendous fascination with mysticism. It's tremendous. Even brothers like Watchman Nee had problems with that one. You say, what do you mean mysticism? Well, visions and dreams and angels and initiation ceremonies and initiation rites that are supposed to bring us into God's favor or presence. Yes, we're glad you have Jesus. But you do realize there's more. Now, we're just going to blindfold you. And we're going to say some mumbo-jumbo over you. We're going to go through a little initiation rite down here at the lodge. And the result of that is the great mysteries of life will be revealed to you. All the cults did those things. I might add that in case you don't know, that the exact initiation rite that the Masons go through is the exact initiation rite that the worshipers of Baal went through, step by step. And it's just invaded. Seems very spiritual. So naturally, let's go through it. In other words, I want all you Christians in here that happen to have taken that rite to understand you've gone through one of the greatest pagan rituals of all time. For those of you that have gone through the transcendental meditation little initiation rite, you just offered a bloodless sacrifice on an altar and went through one of the greatest idolatrous pagan rituals that the world has ever known. Isn't it nice you've got Jesus, but just in case, we'll add this little ritual. And notice it talks about the worshiping of angels here. Now, wait a minute. What is this fascination with angels and worshiping of angels? Let's get this thing straight. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that angels are merely ministering spirits sent to help us. There's no big deal. They serve us. And it's false humility. You say, what do you mean false humility in mysticism? I'm going to tell you and you won't like it. You know, I'm not really good enough to come to God directly. So I'll start at the bottom and begin to work up with angels and saints and ancestors. I'll talk to them first. Because, you know, I'm just not good enough. Now, that is idolatry. It is absolutely idolatry to try to teach, or rather to try and reach God through anything or anyone as a mediator other than Jesus. Now, I'd like you to see what God says. Now, listen to me. This is called false humility by God. True humility is you submit to God's word, whatever He says. Let's see what God says about having to go to Him through some spirit being or some ancestor or some saint. Would you keep one finger here at Colossians as we wind up for tonight and turn with me to the right to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. See, it may seem to you that's very humble. Oh, I'm not worthy enough to talk to God personally. It is a sin of pride. It's the pride of putting the tradition of your denomination over the Word of God. It's the pride of putting your own personal belief and your own personal philosophy over the Word of God. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see what God said? God says, He didn't say come boldly to some angel or some saint or some ancestor. See, ancestor worship, that's what the Oriental mystics do. And that thought has been transferred to the worshiping of ancestors that we call saints. And then after a while, it just got transferred to anybody that was really special and holy. Some of you in here that are Roman Catholic, you may not know this, but officially last year, the Catholic Church in Japan received official permission from the Vatican that as a part of their worship, they can include the worship of their ancestors and still be members of the Catholic Church. Incredible. Now, it doesn't just happen to the Catholics. I already talked when I mentioned the faith part. You could see that was even happening in the charismatic circles, wasn't it? It happens. These kind of things are happening in every denomination. But I'm showing you how out of hand it can get. All right, now, did you read that? Let us. Now, hey, that's up to you. God said you can do this, but you got your choice tonight to either believe the other or to believe God. Let us come boldly. You know why it's boldly? You're a child of God. Come on in, son. Come on in, son. Well, let's see. Let's see if God says again. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, very quickly. Beloved, you don't need any initiation rites or initiation ceremonies to bring us into God's favor or presence. God says it's been done through Christ. Come on in boldly. 10:19. Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Of course, he says, your conscience is evil. It says, I'm not worthy enough. But God says, yes, you are. How are you worthy enough? Look at verse 19. How can you come directly to God without any initiation rites or without any denomination or any priest or any holy Jones to help you get there? By the blood of Jesus. Amen. By the blood of Jesus. Now the question is, are you going to believe it? See, Jesus has set you free from this mysticism, this idolatry. Turn with me quickly to 1 Timothy. That's back to your left. Chapter 2. It's absolute idolatry to attempt to reach God through anything or anyone as a mediator. I don't care if you're trapped in Gnosticism, but I'm showing you that these kind of Gnostic teachers have invaded our denominations. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If God says there's one mediator, then anyone that teaches anything else is an error at best and is a heretic at worst. Beloved, true humility submits to God's Word. You saw what God's Word said. See, but what we say is, no, no, no. Do you see how it's really pride that says I'm not worthy enough to go to God, so I'll talk to a lesser spirit? Let me tell you what they're really saying. You say, Floyd, how can that be pride? I'll tell you how. Here's what they're really saying to you. I have my own special saint. My own special angel that I talk to. Who do you talk to? It's actually eliteness. And their inner secrets always give way to elite attitudes and a swelled head and a big head. See, it's the eliteness of the pride of putting man's tradition over God's word. In the Bible, beloved, there are supernatural, mystical happenings on a supernatural sense, but they're from God. In the Bible, all true spiritual experiences with God led to a submission of heart, to actions of following God, and service, such as Job. In chapter 42, verse 1, he said, "Now I've seen, before I'd only heard about you, but now I've seen you. And after seeing you, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And I'm so sorry I opened my big mouth and said you weren't doing me right." That was a tremendous spiritual experience. And instantly his heart submitted that God had not, didn't owe him a thing. Hadn't mistreated him. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I looked up and I beheld the throne of God with the cherubim and the seraphim." And he said, "And I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train..." Now this, hey, see, these guys want to talk about mystical experiences. Man, listen, these guys in the Bible had some wonderful experiences, and some of us in this room have had some of these. But the object in these was not to give us the big head and to look down at you. Have you ever seen an angel? I mean, really an angel? I have. I wonder why you haven't. You just don't have enough faith. Try fast. Now, let me tell you how it happened to me. I'd been fasting for 5 days. See, now I'm going to put my trip on it. You got to do it the way I did it. Everybody, by the numbers. First, I read John 3:16. Then I fasted 5 days. Then I ate rice boiled with, you know, I'll give you exactly how it happened to me. And now you're going to have to follow the rules. See, I'm giving you legalism into mysticism. But I want you to notice that when it happened to Isaiah, listen to me, when Isaiah had that real spiritual experience in the supernatural, Stephen, God said, "Who will go for us? We need a spokesman. We want a spokesman down there." Isaiah said, "Oh, it can't be me. Not me, God. My lips are unclean." Now listen to me. You know what Isaiah was a priest in Judaism. He didn't mean he was telling dirty jokes and cussing. That isn't what he meant. When he saw God for what he was really like and experienced the living God, suddenly he saw something. His lips had been used wrong all his life. He had been using his lips to tell people how wonderful he was. All his sentences began with, "I told her, and I told him, and I did this, and I did that." All his life was built on bringing glory to him, and suddenly he saw the living God as he was. And he realized that his lips were intended for the worship and glorifying and praising of God and not him. God gave every one of you talents and gifts. And our biggest sin is we use these things to bring glory to us instead of to him. Look at the talent in Hollywood. Look at the talent on television. They don't use it to bring glory to God, but to themselves. And then you wonder why Elvis was so empty. You wonder why all of them end up in divorce, why their lives are so empty. It's because they took the lips that God gave them, the tongue that God gave them, and used it only to bring glory to themselves. You say, "Well, Brother Floyd, don't they sing, you know, some of those sweet little girl country singers, they sing gospel songs." Yeah, that's right after. See, they come out in dresses about this short and about that high. First, they sing a song about shacking up with somebody at the motel that's married.
That's right.
Then she goes backstage and puts on a high dress up to here and all the way down below her ankles and comes out and sings about Jesus. I'm going to tell you, Hollywood Christians make me just about want to puke. Except for a few like Pat Boone, for example, and Ephraim Zimbalist Jr., Roy Rogers, Dale Evans, some of those that really mean business with Jesus. But when they start singing about shacking up one song just to sell records, and then want to sing about Jesus, I'm sorry, but there's nothing they can sing after that that ministers to me. Because, beloved, the Scripture says in James 2, how can trash come out of a fountain? How can you get impure water out of a fountain and then go expect to get pure water out of a fountain? Isaiah said, I've used my mouth wrong. It's filthy. Hey, he probably had a cleaner mouth than any man you ever saw when he said that. But now he saw really what it was all about. Now, did you notice? Hey, ooh, did you see what happened next? God didn't say, you're right, Isaiah. You're going to have to fast, boy. We're going to get you straight. Penance is due. 20 Hail Marys. 50 times over the beads. Want you to write out the Ten Commandments 400 times. You're going to have to go to the Baptist church every Sunday for the next 6 years. Observe that when Isaiah had a spiritual experience with God and saw himself as he was and saw God as he was, when he confessed the truth, I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, I'm not worthy. God said, don't worry about it, baby. I'll make you worthy. God did something, not Isaiah. When Isaiah told the truth, faced up to the facts, God made him ready to go. God did something. Not put him under a whole bunch of rules. When John, in Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle, the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at dinner. Not because Jesus loved him more than anybody. He was the youngest. At a Jewish table, if you're going to recline, you always recline. The head of the family always, the head of the clan always sits at the end of the table. The oldest sits on the right. The youngest sits on the left. And if they do recline, they always recline to the right. So the youngest always leans on the elder, on the leader. That's the way it ought to be. The baby ought to lean on the strong one. That's what it teaches. The Jews always do that. He was so chummy with Jesus there at the Lord's Supper. And then he saw him as he really was. Judge of the universe with the long white hair, remember in Revelation chapter 1? And the white robe and the golden belt around his chest. Eyes of fire. The judge. See, before he saw him as Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Woo! But then he saw him as judge of the universe, and it devastated him. He collapsed. Fook! What I'm saying is, real spiritual experiences don't make you get the big head. They humble you, baby. So anytime you see someone that's getting the swelled head over his Christianity because he's just doing such wonderful things and you're not, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, pride puffs us up and gives us the big head. That's the Floyd Jones translation. But love always humbles us. Jesus is all you need. He'll give you anything that you need. Didn't say anything you wanted. Anything you need. He is your only source.
Amen.
I didn't say the gifts of the Spirit weren't in the Bible and weren't real, but He's the giver. Don't put your heart and affections on the gifts. They didn't die for your sins. Don't get trapped in adding philosophy to Christianity, a legalism to Christianity, trying to add laws to get you saved or keep you saved or make you spiritually special. Beware of mysticism. The Pharisees never had any joy. the scribes and the Sadducees, you never see any joy. They're too tied up in rituals, sacraments, ritualism, being religious, trying to please God by doing something instead of by being something. If you're in here tonight and you're saved, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't have any joy, well, you've either forgotten who you are, or you've sinned and you're estranged from Father by your sin, or maybe you just haven't been saved at all yet. Because I want you to see that in the story that got us started here in Luke in chapter 5, that Jesus referred them, these Pharisees, these scribes, to a wedding supper. He says, how can you fast and be downcast and be really deeply looking into your soul and all this when you've got the bridegroom with you? In other words, a wedding is not a place for misery. A wedding is a place for joy. And so Jesus was showing the incredible difference between what they had. Now, I've seen that today. Most Christians are miserable with religiosity, that, you know, we get trapped into religion and religious ideas and thoughts from other non-Christian religious groups, and we bring it right into us and into our groups, and it does what it did to them. It just takes away all the joy. Now, nobody in their right mind watching the Pharisees would have wanted to really be a Pharisee. Now, to the flesh, it's very appealing because it looks religious. You can get a good reputation fast, Gary, for, you know, being religious. Jesus didn't buy this legalistic trip they were trying to put him on. He ignored it. I find that the biggest problem is most of us just don't seem to be able to when someone tries to put it on us. And of course that takes all our joy. The joy of our salvation is gone. We wonder what happened to the joy of our salvation. And God wants to restore it. Jesus always restores the joy of your salvation when you're walking with Him. Then what is the Christian answer, the Bible answer, to philosophy, legalism, mysticism, asceticism? Well, look at it. It's right here in Colossians, for example. Almost between Colossians and Galatians, you've just about got everything you could fall into, talked about, and set free from if we'll just read it and believe it and practice what we believe. See, you can tell me you believe it, but if you don't really do and walk in the freedom that Jesus has given, then you don't really believe it. You're telling me that. You're telling yourself that, but it's self-deception. If you're really free, then you are free, and you live in it. Well, again, he reminds us, he tells us, look, in verse 18 of chapter 1, that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things He may have preeminence. Well, then I don't need anything but Jesus if He's got the preeminence. In verse 14 of chapter 1, He says, we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of His sin. In verse 13, He says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What more do I need? He said, but you're not sinless yet. Oh, no, but see, once He translates me into the kingdom of His dear Son, He's going to work on that part Himself. Then you notice in verse 15, it says, after all, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's right, God took an image and it's Jesus. He's the firstborn of all creation. Now, firstborn there doesn't mean that, if, you know, Jesus was the first created being. It's a title of rank. And those, see, to understand the New Testament, you've got to know the Old Testament. That's the trouble of Christianity. We don't know the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what did it mean to be the firstborn? It meant you got the birth blessing and the birthright. And part of getting that was, you remember in Deuteronomy 21:17, you got the double portion. In other words, you were the chief principal heir. And that's exactly right. When it calls Jesus the firstborn, it means He's the chief heir. Read Hebrews chapter 1. And in the first three verses, it says He's the heir of all things. Then you read Galatians 4 and Romans 8, and you find out we are joint heirs with Him. But He's the principal heir. He gets the double blessing. I might add that in case you don't know, some of you may think, well, you know, it just doesn't seem fair to me that God did those things in the Old Testament anyway. I mean, the firstborn getting a double blessing. I don't like that. Oh, it's all through the New Testament too. You just never noticed it. See, the firstborn in Timothy, the firstborn was supposed to take the double blessing. It was, you know, say, why does God love somebody born first better than anybody else? I mean, I'm the ninth born in my family. We had a big family. We had a quiver full. I don't understand, you know, just by random chance, I happened to luck out and be ninth. Well, that wasn't random chance that you lucked out. God had that planned all along. But the firstborn was supposed to take the double blessing and take care of his mother with it. See, you couldn't get him to... how many of you know, you don't get to be an heir until somebody dies. Okay? So when daddy died, the oldest son was supposed to get a double blessing so that part was for him, his part of the estate, and the other part was to take care of dear mom. And you can read about that in Timothy. And it says in Timothy, in chapter 4, that any man that won't do that, you know, here God has made a special way, and now he's got the double portion, and he's going to spend it on himself instead of taking care of mama. God says he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an infidel. And that's right. Listen, y'all, I know a lot of infidels that take care of their mom and dad. I know a lot of infidels that when daddy dies, they'll take care of their mamas. And here we've got, you know, men of God, quote, in the Bible, and God says, if he won't do that, he's worse than an infidel. Now, even an infidel will do that. So, it says that in verse 20, the last eight words says, we've made peace through the blood of his cross. We see verse 27 that says the mystery. Says, you guys want to talk about Oriental mysticism. We've got a mystery, but the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, man, that's a mystery. He says, your minds will never comprehend it. Now, Stephen, I told you that. I preached it to you. I taught it to you. And you even believe it. But comprehend it? No, sirree. But hey, every one of us in this room, if back when you were first getting saved, I said, now, are you ready? Are you ready for a spirit to come live in you for the rest of your life and guide you and control you and lead you? You, woo, that's mysterious. When you're, you know, when you're still sitting on the doorstep making the decision whether or not you're going to come in and accept Jesus as your Savior, and you're, you know, you're right there, but all of a sudden someone starts talking about a spirit's going to come live inside you from now on and guide you and bless you and encourage you and help you, that's pretty mystical. You know, what I'm telling you is, you don't need Oriental mysticism. We got some mystery right here. It's just easy to understand. But you won't understand it till you take the step over the line. Once you take the step over the line, it does, you know, you accept Jesus as your Savior, all that Holy Spirit living in you just doesn't bother you at all. That's wonderful. Now, I'm not saying you completely understand it all. But, you know, you understand enough that you're comfortable with it. Parts of it you may not understand in your intellect, but in your spirit, it's okay. I mean, down deep in your spirit and in your soul, it's okay. Now, you know, write a 20-chapter book on it. Well, now, I'm not sure I could do that. I don't know if I understand it that good, but I understand it enough. And then look at verse 9 of chapter 20. It says, in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10, and you are complete in him. Hey, you are complete in him. Beloved, listen to me. You don't need anything else. If verse 9 is true, if all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily, and in verse 10, you are complete in him, how can I add? May I be? Do you see what I'm getting at? Does the Bible really teach that Jesus is enough? Well, yes, it does. Fred, that's what I'm trying to show you. Surely, Jesus really is enough. And all other religious spiritual goodies are just naturally going to come to you as you get to know Him better. Our problem is we try and make those goodies the important thing instead of Jesus. And that's been the purpose of our looking at all this. And so, beloved, these rules that he's talking about here in verse 20, they're not from God, they're from men. They're the regulations of and traditions of men. And they perish with the using because they don't change the heart. Sure, it's good to abstain from eating certain foods or certain drinks or committing certain acts in order to keep from hurting a weaker brother, such as we read here in Romans 14 and see in Romans 14. But abstinence does not make us more spiritual than the other brother that does partake. And as he partakes, he gives thanks to God. That's where we fall into sin, is now deciding and judging that we are more spiritual. I think the biggest deception of asceticism, which again is just a rigorous self-discipline, self-denial, for the purpose of becoming more spiritual. That's what it is. And the deception is that people that participate in it get a reputation for being very spiritual. But the problem is that such a self-imposed act is really not spiritual, because it's not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. As the Lord says here, and we read, says their humility is false, and the harsh discipline that they do to their bodies has nothing to do with the inner man. It doesn't change the inner man, except maybe to build a big ego and pride. Every one of us need to understand that acts like that are not necessarily acts that the Holy Spirit has led us into at all. They're not necessarily spiritually motivated by the Lord Jesus. See, Jesus Christ in us does not merely restrain us. Jesus living in us doesn't just merely restrain the desires of the flesh. It's a lot more than that. Jesus in us puts new desires in us. His desires. And Jesus in us gives us the will to do what He wants us to do. As Philippians 2:13 says, it's God working in us both the will and the do. He doesn't take your will away, but He changes your will so that you want to do what He wants you to do. Put it another way, if you don't, the Holy Spirit sees to it that you're so miserable that you finally, of your own free will, decide you've tried everything else, you may as well try God's way. So what I'm saying is, see, Jesus puts a new desire in us, and we don't need law to control our appetites. We have a living life inside us to control us. That's even stronger than law. And as you and I yield to the indwelling Holy Spirit, we receive from God the power for our daily living. And then as we come together and have fellowship with each other, we contribute to the body by our presence, by our fellowship, by our encouraging. And at the same time, as we do that, we receive. We give to the body by coming together with our presence and our prayers, sharing what we know, sharing our gifts with each other. And as a result of giving to the body of Christ, we ourselves are strengthened and receive from the rest of the body. That strong self-denial of the pleasures of life. Great self-discipline, which really looks spiritual on the outside. But the question is, does it change your heart? Now, there are disciplines in a Christian's life. The Bible teaches certain disciplines, but not to get saved, not to stay saved, but to enjoy what you got. How to enjoy being what you are. Self-control, temperance, long-suffering, patience. These are disciplines, but God furnishes them. You don't even work them up. You just trust Him for it. And the best way to get them is by first confessing that you hadn't got them. Instead of saying, oh, Floyd, let me tell you one of my great strengths. Man, have I got patience. Lord's just liable to bring you into a little test and you find out you ain't got a whit of patience. Amen. Like me, see? But the way to get these things is, first you admit the truth. Lord, I don't have it, but I'm called. But you, they're there from you. They're fruits of the Spirit, and I need it, Father. And I give you permission to work that out in my life. It ain't going to save you, but it sure will make being saved a whole lot better. Amen. Until you're transformed, completed into the image of Christ.